There's a new neighbor in town. The Lutheran Federal Credit Union is open and ready to serve members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Lutheran Federal Credit Union provides checking and savings accounts, home, car, and personal loans, on-demand mobile banking, 30,000 ATMs, and 5,000 in the co-op shared network. You'll find the modernized banking experience you need with excellent customer service and security you expect at LutheranFCU.org. LutheranFCU.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Today we're going to be in an unlikely spot, maybe not so unlikely, Genesis 18 and 19, telling the story not only of the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's the kind of the big blockbuster, spectacular, the spectacle that everyone is looking for, but the simple promise that precedes God's judgment, what Abraham will never forget, what he saw that day. Those who were in Sodom and Gomorrah utterly destroyed by the God who had just made a promise to him. We're going to be talking about that in our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
So before we get to the fireworks of Sodom and Gomorrah, you want to, and it sounds like it's really necessary to understand the whole story, you want to talk about the promise that God brought to Abraham before he went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. Why is that?
Well, we want to understand that the promise that God gives to Adam and Eve, and then carried on through Noah and his family, and then ultimately will come to Abraham and to Sarah, that this is the promise of the seed, the one who will be born, the one who will bring life where there is death, the one who will put an end to sin. And that's the promise that we're looking at, the promise that God gives of forgiveness and mercy and grace in this Christ child alone. And we see this promise that God will continue to give throughout Genesis. You see this in Genesis 12, that God will bless Abraham, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in Abraham. And then later on in Genesis chapter 22, you'll have this continued that in his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And of course, in Genesis chapter 26, again, the understanding that the offspring, the children of Abraham, will be multiplied. They'll be like the stars of the heaven. And it is in this seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, of course, the promise of the seed, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, that it is in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles, so that we would receive this promise of the Spirit through faith. And that's the promise that's given throughout these days of Abraham's life, that he himself will have a son, and he will name the son Isaac. And, of course, into the future, there will be a son that is given to us who will give to us the salvation, who will give us to us the forgiveness of sins. And that's kind of the background of what's taking place here in chapter 18 with this holy conversation. Because at this point in chapter 18, Sarah is still barren. She has not conceived this child, Isaac, the one who, of course, will bring rejoicing and laughter. And so it's in this passage itself that we are retold this same promise is echoed at verse 18, in which we hear that Abraham will become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now, as we've said many times before, when we're looking at Christ in the Old Testament, we are looking for the Savior of the nations, the one who will restore humanity. And so we look for the conversion of the Gentiles. And so in the background, you have this promise that's given to Abraham, that in Abraham all the earth shall be blessed. Well, here now the Lord God, Yahweh, the second person of the Holy Trinity, appears to Abraham, and he's talking to Abraham. But what's missing in this whole scenario is Sarah. Sarah's not there. She's kind of off to the side in the tent. But Yahweh, of course, who knows all things, knows exactly that where Sarah is and what Sarah's even thinking in her mind. And so Yahweh will ask Abraham, well, why did Sarah laugh when he was again reiterating these words and these promises to Abraham? And laugh when Yahweh had said that I shall indeed give you this promise, and she laughs and says, shall I actually bear this child because I am barren and old? And that's the issue here that you see throughout the Old Testament, is that you were waiting for the promise of the seed of the woman, and you're looking for the virgin-born child. And throughout this, in a picture, in a shadow, in an image, we will see these women like Sarah, who is barren, or like Hannah, these women who have not yet conceived, but yet that promise will come through them, and that promise will ultimately go to the Virgin Mary. And in particular, in this passage, when the Lord Yahweh, the second person of Blessed Trinity, the pre-incarnate Christ, is talking about Sarah and how she laughed, this is when he says, well, is anything too hard for Yahweh? For at this appointed time next year, I will return and Sarah will conceive and have a son. Well, this language of, is anything impossible with the Lord? This is echoed in the New Testament. This is the same understanding that we have when the angel Gabriel comes to the Virgin Mary and greets Mary and says that she has this favor with God, that she will bear the son, that she will have the son promised to David, promised to Abraham. And, of course, this is where Mary says, well, how can this be? I am a virgin. But instead, what the angel Gabriel assures her is that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is too hard for the Lord God. He is the one who gives a promise, and he will deliver on this promise. And so this is where the angel Gabriel tells Mary this, and then Mary responds by saying, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Well, this is the same word of promise that the Lord is giving to Abraham and to Sarah, that this seed will come, that we are waiting for this child to be born. But first, in the immediate time, we need a child that is born of Sarah, which is going to be Isaac. And so Yahweh visits Sarah once again, just like we have here in chapter 18. We'll see this in Genesis 21, where the word is used, a visitation, that he comes there in the person, in a visible, tangible form, to once again greet Sarah and to fulfill the promise that one year later she will have this child, and sure enough, she does. So this is all rooted in this promise of the child, and the sign of this promise is going to be the birth of Isaac, that God who does these things fulfills his promises. So the promise of the Christ, the seed of the virgin being born, is tied to the promise of the barren woman Sarah having the child Isaac.
So just to clarify there, Isaac is not the promised child per se. He's the sign that the promised child will eventually come in Christ.
Yeah, and so what you'll see with the Lord is when he gives this word of promise, he'll tie this word of promise to a sign, to a miracle, to something outward, tangible, that verifies, that it gives a certainty, assurance that his word is true. I mean, you'll see Jesus doing this when he performs all of the miracles. Now, the miracles are not for entertainment's sake. The miracles codify, they confirm, they verify the very word that Jesus is preaching. So when Jesus says he is the resurrection and the life and the one who believes in him, he shows this to be true in the sign where he raises Lazarus from the tomb. Or when Jesus says he can restore the corrupted human nature, he shows this reality in giving the blind back their sight, giving the deaf back their hearing, giving the lame back their ability to walk. So these signs are directly connected to the promise to give us this assurance that the one who speaks and makes this promise, he is faithful to complete what he says he will do.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Genesis 18 and 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. When we come back, we'll talk about Christ appearing there to Abraham at the Oak of Mamre. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basar, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Are you interested in Lutheran education? Join the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education at a unique conference, July 19 through 21, 2016, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Speakers include the Reverend Dr. Scott Ashman, Dr. Angus Manouge, Dr. Jean Edward Veith, the Reverend Dr. Thomas Korchak. Visit ccle.org for more information. That's ccle.org.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament, Genesis 18 and 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Talk about Christ appearing there. This isn't someplace where we got to kind of figure out where Christ is. He actually shows up before Abraham here.
And so we have the beginning of the chapter opens up by saying that Yahweh appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. And he says, Abraham himself, of course, sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. So Abraham is there, and Yahweh appears to him. Well, this is very similar to what just took place in the previous chapter. The previous chapter had opened up with the same kind of an understanding, that when Abraham was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to him and said to him, so he speaks to him, says, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Now again, that was the previous chapter where he appears to Abraham. But when he appears to Abraham, he's giving him that word of promise, all tied to this promise of the seed, and in the seed, the nations of the whole world. All nations will be blessed. So he's going to multiply him greatly. Well, that was the previous chapter. Now we're in chapter 18, and it doesn't seem like he's been multiplied at all. You still have Sarah, who, of course, is barren and quite old at that and never had a child once. This language, again, when he appears, that this is the revelation, that God reveals. He comes and he makes himself known visibly, tangibly. And we want to be very clear that it's not like in these Hollywood movies where you have somebody like Abraham unsure of what he thinks God might be saying, and he looks around and doesn't see anything, and maybe sees some kind of an esoteric vision, and he has to kind of make sense out of it by himself. Now, that's not the scripture at all, and that's not the way that Yahweh works. Yahweh will come, and he will visibly be made manifest so that he can have conversation with Abraham. This is a dialogue where Yahweh will speak, and Abraham, of course, will respond. And he does this for the purpose of reiterating this promise, the promise of the seed. And we know from the New Testament, like we've said many times in the past, in John chapter 1, verse 18, that no one has ever seen God. Instead, it is the only begotten God who is at the Father's side that has made him known. So that throughout the Old Testament, when Yahweh is seen, this is none other than the only begotten God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. In fact, in John's Gospel, when he opens up telling us this statement, he'll get to the point of John chapter 8, in which Jesus is saying that your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So this will be one of the reference points where the pre-incarnate Christ is seen by Abraham, and of course there is rejoicing, there is gladness, because it's all based in this promise. Now, one thing that we want to kind of address is the fact that there are three that are present. Now, when you have our Lutheran Orthodox fathers who talk about the Trinity in the Old Testament, and they look at passages, and they look at passages of Christ in the Old Testament, you'll have somebody like, for instance, Johann Gerhard, who will make a distinction between the understanding of a testimony of the number three, just merely providing testimony to the Trinity. So it's just the fact that there's three people is just a testimony of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. But somebody like Johann Gerhard and our Lutheran Church Fathers will say, but it's not a revelation of the three persons of the Trinity, even though there are three in number. Because what we have here in Genesis 18 is that Abraham at that time, of course, Abraham, same person, he lifts up his eyes and he looks, and behold, there are three men who were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent to meet them, bowed himself to the earth. So this whole conversation begins where there are three in the form of man. And so that, of course, is pointing in the direction of just merely the number three is the Trinity, but not all three persons of the Trinity being revealed. As we have just said, nobody has ever seen God. Instead, what they have seen is the only begotten God. So when we look at a text like this, our Lutheran forefathers would make it very clear that we need to make a distinction between Yahweh himself, the second person of the Holy Trinity, and the two men who are two angels who are flanking him on each side. And we see this clear distinction between Yahweh, the second person of the Holy Trinity, and then these two other men, these two other angels, and you'll see this picking up at verse 10, in which Yahweh is now speaking, and Yahweh himself says, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a child. So this is Yahweh himself who is speaking in verse 10. As you continue to flow through the passage, you look at verse 16, and we note that the men were set out from there. That's the two others. So the two others are set out from this conversation to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. But the text will tell us that when they were set out, they looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. But Yahweh stayed there with Abraham, and Yahweh is speaking. And so you have this clear distinction between Yahweh who is speaking, Yahweh who is appearing, and these angels that are sent on ahead. And Yahweh will have a conversation with these angels, and he'll say, you know, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, referring back to that promise, and that all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. So you have a holy conversation between Yahweh and the two angels, and then Yahweh stays as the two angels go. And so the two angels are seen later on in chapter 19, and they're called two angels there when they came to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so what we want to see is a depiction of Yahweh like he is enthroned on the Ark of the Covenant, flanked by the two cherubim, that you have these two angels that are there flanking Yahweh on his left and his right, that these are the two angels that are sent ahead into Sodom and Gomorrah. But we'll see this distinction that'll be made between Yahweh and these angels. These are distinct, that these angels are not Yahweh themselves. They go on where Yahweh stays and Yahweh continues to talk. But what we will see is then a distinction between Yahweh the Father and Yahweh the Son. And so we'll see that distinction in chapter 19. But right now we want to focus on the fact that these two men, they went on while Abraham still stands before Yahweh. And it's very similar when Jesus is talking about the end time, and this whole passage of Sodom and Gomorrah is a depiction of what will take place at the final judgment, the last day. And Jesus, when he's talking about the final judgment, when the Son of Man is revealed, he'll say, for instance, in Matthew 13, that so it will be so at the end of the age, when the angels will come out and they will separate the evil from the righteous. And so that depiction that Jesus is giving us of the end times, the very last day, the final judgment, we see it here in Sodom and Gomorrah, where Yahweh, who of course is being revealed to Abraham, is the one who sends these two angels out to separate the righteous from the wicked.
Let's talk a little bit about, kind of extending that conversation, about what Yahweh actually has to say to Abraham as they stand there. Then the subject does turn to Sodom and Gomorrah. The promise turns from the subject of promise to judgment.
What we want to understand here is when we see a passage where Yahweh is speaking and Yahweh is appearing, this, of course, is the Son, the one who is revealed to Abraham, so Abraham can see him and hear him. But in a passage like this, when we learn about Yahweh talking about, if you will, another person named Yahweh. So when we learn of Yahweh talking about Yahweh as one person talks about another person, we learn to make this distinction in the plurality of persons of the Blessed Holy Trinity. And this is what we will see here in chapter 18. It is Yahweh who is speaking to Abraham, and then he speaks about Yahweh as if Yahweh is another person, saying, is anything too hard for Yahweh? And you'll see that in verses 13 through 14. Later on in verses 17 through 19, again, you have Yahweh saying, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him, that I have chosen him, that he may command his children, his household after him to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice so that Yahweh may bring Abraham to what he's promised. So again, you have Yahweh talking, first person, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And then he talks about Yahweh, that he would keep the way of Yahweh, being in righteousness and justice, and that Yahweh would bring Abraham to what he has promised. So you have this this distinction between Yahweh, who is speaking to the two men, these are the two angels, about Yahweh. And so Yahweh here is appearing on earth, and he has been sent by Yahweh who is in heaven. That's that incarnational language that we will pick up especially in John's Gospel, where the Father sends the Son. Now, in this text, what we're learning is that you've got this distinction between Yahweh who is in heaven and Yahweh who is on earth. Yahweh who is on earth is the second person of the Blessed Trinity who appears to Abraham, who comes to Abraham to assure him of the promise of salvation. But Yahweh who is in heaven is the one who is invisible. Now you'll see this distinction continued into chapter 19, in particular at verse 24, where Moses writes and teaches us that Yahweh rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire, from Yahweh out of heaven. So here you have that distinction between Yahweh who appears here on earth and Yahweh who is invisible, not appearing in heaven, a distinction between the Father and the Son. And it is something completely separate from these two angels that are sent on ahead. And you'll have in the book of Amos, the prophet Amos, he will, just like Moses is teaching us here, Amos will then make comment and interpret this passage in chapter 4 of his book, when Amos is the mouthpiece, and you have Yahweh speaking through the mouth of Amos, saying, I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning, yet you did not return to me, declares Yahweh. So you have the same distinction in the plurality of persons that is taught to us in the book of Amos, chapter 4, verse 11, where Yahweh is speaking about how Yahweh overthrew some of them when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Yahweh is speaking about Yahweh.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll talk about the judgment that Yahweh lets Abraham in on. He does not hide what he's about to do, but he says, I'm going down to look at their great wickedness. He plans to destroy the place. And then Abraham bargains with him, or maybe we should say he intercedes with God. Stay tuned.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Welcome back. It's our series on Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Genesis 18 and 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. I know that Issues Etc. listeners love studying biblical theology. Concordia University, Irvine, California has a Master of Arts in Theology program. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summertime. You can pursue a degree in apologetics, Christian education, leadership, Reformation studies, and more. Find out more at cui.edu/Irvine. The Master of Arts in Theology program at Concordia University, Irvine, California, cui.edu/Irvine. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, let's talk a little bit about the judgment language. And he says he's coming down to look at Sodom and Gomorrah. You say that's incarnational.
Well, it's incarnational. It's language of the creed. It's language that we have where we confess that the second person of the Blessed Trinity, he is the one who, for us men and for our salvation, came down from in heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. So here you have that understanding that Yahweh is in heaven, but Yahweh who comes to the earth, he's Yahweh who is sent by Yahweh the Father in heaven. And this, of course, is Yahweh the Son, the one who comes down. And then, as we confess in the Creed, he will judge the living and the dead. Well, here we have Yahweh will come down. So he says to Abraham, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Well, I mean, that's incarnational language, too. To know is to be there in the midst, to come down and to gather and to see for oneself. Even this language of walking, that he's going to walk his way, but then Abraham stands before him. That this is the language of Yahweh who comes down to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he walks to them. That you have this conversation, I mean, this common conversation is incarnational, that Yahweh who is in heaven, he comes to have a dialogue with Abraham to converse with him.
And what he promises he's going to do is he's going to destroy the city if the outcry that has reached his ears proves true. And Abraham negotiates, or you say intercedes. Where do we find Christ in that?
Well, here, so when the other two men, the two angels, they go on ahead, Yahweh is there and Abraham standing there, and this conversation begins. But it's an intercessory prayer. Because remember, here Abraham is standing before the presence of the incarnate Christ. Abraham is there before God, and he's having a conversation. And they begin this conversation about the wicked and the righteous. Throughout the Old Testament, the wicked are the unrepentant unbelievers. Whereas the righteous are those who are righteous through faith alone, righteous as a borrowed gift from God, the righteousness is imputed to them from Christ. The righteous are those who are the repentant believers. So Abraham is now interceding in behalf of the righteous, of course, which would be Lot and his family, the believers, and even for the wicked, that he says, well, if there are 50 righteous, will you spare the whole city? And of course, Yahweh says yes, because he is merciful and he's slow to anger. And Abraham is basing this all on the promise that Abraham himself, he is the one who has the seed, and the seed will be a blessing to all nations. So Abraham has this unique place in the history of the world where he can be a blessing to the nations, and now he intercedes to be a blessing. And he goes through this, and he's interceding, and even though he is dust and ashes, he continues in this common conversation. And he's asking, and he finally gets down to, if there are 10 righteous, then the cities will be spared. But, of course, we realize that they're not 10 righteous. There is just Abraham, his wife, and his two daughters. Well, all of this is a depiction and picture of what Christ will come to do. In the person of Abraham as a prophet, he's one who now stands as a mediator between God and sinful humanity, that he is going to be the advocate here, and he's speaking in behalf of the people that they would have mercy and they would be spared. And this is what we see in Jesus, as John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, that we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ is the righteous one. Or in Romans chapter 8, that, well, who can condemn us, because we have Christ, the one who has died, and more than that, who is raised and lives and now is at the right hand of the Father, who continues to be the one who is interceding for us. So this depiction here is of the person and work of Christ. So we get an inkling of it in who Abraham is, and of course, Christ is in the loins of Abraham.
And what he does in the end, after conceding to Abraham that he is willing to spare the entire city for a few righteous men, he does destroy the city. And that is a little judgment day, you say, when Christ will appear in judgment.
And this is a depiction question of what will take place at the end. So whenever we see judgment in a smaller version in the Old Testament, that shows forth the greater version of what will take place on the last day, that Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. And so you have here that God destroys the cities of the valley, but God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst. So you have the righteous who are saved from this destruction. The righteous, again, who are righteous by faith. Well, in the New Testament, when Jesus is talking about the last day and when the Son of Man will appear again in judgment, so you see kind of an inkling of this in chapter 18 and 19, that first he comes in this conversation with Abraham about blessings, and then he comes in judgment. Well, Jesus first comes in the first advent with the blessings, and he talks about the kingdom and about life and forgiveness and mercy and grace, but then he talks about when he comes again in judgment, that Jesus will use this picture of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so in Luke chapter 17, for example, Jesus will say, it will be just like this, as in the days of Lot. Well, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on that day when Lot went out from Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. And Jesus says, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so you see this connection here with the Son of Man appearing to Abraham, and he comes in conversation and blessing, and then you see the Son of Man who comes, and he comes to Sodom and Gomorrah in judgment. Well, that's a small inkling of what will take place in the end, that right now we have the light, and we are to walk in the light, and while we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus covers us from all of our sins. So it's when the Son of Man is revealed to all, he will put an end to sin. And that's what's taking place in this judgment. No longer will this corrupted culture go on and reign terror and try to continue to corrupt even the righteous, the very people of God. So when Jesus talks about this last judgment on the end, when he puts an end to sin, that there no longer will be any of this wickedness, he's going to send forth his angels just like he does here at Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, here it's a small little depiction with two angels, a small delegation. But Jesus will talk in Matthew chapter 24 that when he will appear, there will be the sign in heaven of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will all see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels, so a great multitude with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four ends, from one end of the heaven to the other. So here they will make a separation between the wicked and the righteous, that the righteous will have refuge in Christ, and they will live forever. They will have the forgiveness of sins, and sin will cease, and no longer will wickedness reign.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Chris Roseborough about Donald Trump's spiritual relationship with televangelist Paula White and megachurch pastor Perry Noble's removal from New Spring Church. We'll discuss media terms for the clergy with Terry Mattingly, and we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening. Talk with you tomorrow on Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to theclcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. TheCLCC.org.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come, there is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.